was a wicked, wicked king. He was descended from Ahab and took on the characteristics of Ahab. And Elisha, again, was the prophet. Of course, we talked about Elisha last week, the one that told the kings to make this valley full of ditches. But he was the man of God. He was the one who was a thorn in Joash's side. You've heard Paul, you've read the Bible, and you've heard me speak about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Well, Elisha was Joash's thorn in the flesh. And every time that Joash did something wrong, there was the man of God, Elisha, with his old long bony finger pointed in the king's face, saying, "Joash, this is not right. This is not according to God's book. What you're doing is sin, and it's wrong, and God told me to tell you about it." Now, Elisha wasn't a bashful preacher. I mean, he didn't care that Joash was the king. When the king did something wrong, he told him about it. Joash was wicked. He went out and raised up the groves that they used to worship Baal. He turned his back on the God of Israel, and he worshipped and offered child sacrifices to this god called Baal. And every time that he stepped out of line, Elisha was there saying, "You're sinning, it's wrong, it's against the word of God, and you ought to stop it and repent and get right with God." And so they weren't exactly what you call friends. Joash didn't care much for this preacher who came and told him that he was sinning. And as a result, he didn't listen to him very much. But it's very, very interesting, because in the story that we read, Elisha is now about 90 years old. And he's in the hospital on his deathbed. And you notice in the bulletin, I've entitled my message this morning, "The King Makes a Hospital Visit." The King makes a hospital visit. So here he was, the preacher, the man of God, 90 years old, in the hospital, about to die. In fact, in verse 20, if you read verse 20 of that 13th chapter, you'll find the verse starts out, "And Elisha died." All right, so he was on his deathbed. And who do you think shows up to visit him? Not his church members, not his friends, not his relatives. Who comes but the king? King Joash, the one who, the wicked king, the one who Elisha had his finger in his face over and over and over again, reproving him, the one who the king didn't like, the one who the king hated for him his rebuke. Who should come to see Elisha but the king? He comes to the hospital, knocks on the door, and said, "I would like to see Elisha." Now, he didn't care a thing for him when he was living. I mean, he didn't have the time of day for him. I mean, he didn't come to sup tea with him or eat crumpets with him or whatever they ate back in those days when they were just getting together. He didn't have cookies and milk. He didn't like him. Didn't like his reproof of sin. But he says, "I want to see Elisha." Now, it's unusual for the king to make a hospital visit. I mean, they just usually didn't do that. Stop and think about it. If I was in the hospital about to die, I wouldn't want President Bush to come see me. I mean, and he probably wouldn't. Now, I like President Bush, but I hope I live longer than however long he's got left to serve as president. But it just doesn't usually happen. And it didn't usually happen back then. But here was Elisha on his deathbed, and here comes the King Joash, the wicked King Joash, and notice what he says. I think this is interesting. He didn't say, "Oh, I'm sorry you're sick, preacher," or "I hope you get better," or he didn't say, "I told you, Elisha, it's because of your rebuke of me that you're laying on your deathbed." No, he didn't say any of that. Notice what he says. He says, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And here was the king, the prophet of God, the man of God was dying. And he's the one that told the king everything he'd done wrong, everything that he had done that was wicked. Elisha pointed out. And here's the king, and he says, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And what the king was saying when he said that is, here in this bed lies the man of God, and he's done more to save our country. He's done more to save our nation. He's done more to save Israel
And all the chariots and all the horsemen were put together. This preacher that stood for righteousness had done more to preserve the nation of Israel than all the king's chariots, all the king's horsemen. And that's the first point I'd like to use as a motive. We've won a great victory in the Persian Gulf, and we ought to praise God for the way that our men and women served our country, served us by defending freedom in that part of the world. But my dear friend, America won't be saved by the Army, Navy, Marines, and Air Force. Just won't do it. They can't save our country. The United States of America won't be saved by economic reform. There's a lot of concern right now with the FDIC, the Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation, about them going broke. We've had the savings and loan debacle, and we've had a lot of talk about balancing the budget. But all of that put together won't save America. The United States of America won't be saved by education. This week, President Bush unveiled his new educational program. He's calling on schools to do better, and he wants our country to lead the world in math and science. But my dear friend, teachers and principals and school administrators and the curriculum they teach and the subjects they teach won't save America. The thing that we need to save our nation is some old-time preachers who, like Elijah, will point their finger in the face of the king or anybody else that they can get to and call sin, sin, and wickedness, wickedness, and call the nation back to righteousness. We need some preachers who will point their finger at liquor and say, that's wrong. That's wrong. We need some preachers that will point their finger at tobacco and say, get rid of it. It's wrong. It's sin. It's dishonoring to God. We need some preachers that will point their finger at abortion and say, that's murder and God's against it. We need some preachers who will point their finger at devil worship and dabbling in the occult and say, that's wicked and wrong and against this book and against God. And you ought to get it out of your life and not be around it. We ought to have some preachers that'll point their finger at the lottery and say, if you buy a lottery ticket, you're against God and he's against it. You say, oh, Brother Darrell, I could win $20 million. You win it, you tithe it. But I'm still going to tell you, it's wrong. But we need some preachers that'll get up and jump and spit and say, it's wrong, 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 and point their finger. We need some preachers that'll get up and point to this world where immodest dress has now become the routine and say, it's wrong, and God's against it, and you ought to live right. We need some preachers that'll get up and preach about hell. We need some preachers that'll describe hell and the fire of hell and say, you don't have to go to hell. You don't have to die without Christ. You can die and know for sure you're on your way to heaven. We need some preachers that'll get up and preach about righteousness, living right, day after day, month after month, year after year, till Jesus comes. We need some prophets of God, some men of God that'll get excited about pointing their people toward God, about doing right, and about living for God and standing for Him. And that, my dear friend, is the first point I'd like to point out to you from this story. America won't be saved by anything else but some old-time gospel preachers that stand for right and point their people toward right. Here, get the picture. Here was Elisha, a prophet of God, a preacher, dying, 90 years old. Here's the king. He comes to visit him. What does Elisha do? Does he say, oh, king, it's so good to see you. Sit down here. Let's have a chat. Let's make up. I'm about to die. Let's get this thing right between us. No. What did Elisha do? He preached to him. I mean, he got him in that hospital room, and I can see him laying on the bed as he's taking out his old bony finger and looks in the face of the king. And I get excited about that. You know, Whenever you get a chance to hear an old preacher that stood by this book and preached year after year after year after year, you ought to go hear him. I was thinking this week about W.B. Oakley and about Edgar Roberts, men of God who have stood through the ages on this book and preached it. They're not never going to retire. That's bad English, I know, but they're never going to retire. A man of God doesn't retire. He just sort of wears out. He just sort of rusts out. That's what happened to Elisha. He didn't retire. He kept preaching. And as he laid on his deathbed, the king came to see him. And what did Elisha do? He preached to him. He preached to him. And he starts out with an illustration. That's why I know it's biblical to use illustrations. Elisha started out with an illustration. He said, King, take your bow and arrow. King got his bow and arrow. He says, put your hand upon the bow. King put his hand on the bow. He said, open the window eastward. The king opened the window. And Elisha said, shoot! Now, no, these were direct orders. He did not say, King, would you please take hand on the bow? Or, oh, King, would you please open the window east? And King, if it so meets your desire, would you please shoot that bow? No, he just gave the king four orders. He said, King, take your bow and arrow. Put your hand on the bow. Open the window eastward, and then shoot. And then I want you to notice verse 16. Notice what it says there. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, put thy hand up on the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hand upon the king's hand. Let's see. Brother Wendell, come up here. Here. Brother Wendell will be Joash.
I'm on my deathbed. I'm about to die. Here's the wicked king who hates me. I said, put your hand on the bow. He puts his hand on the bow. Open the window. He opens the window. Now, as Joash draws back the arrow, notice what happens. Elisha puts his hand on the hand of the king. And then he says, shoot. And Joash shoots. Thank you. Now,
good. Thank you, Taylor. Now, here's what Elisha was saying. And this is the second truth that comes from this story. The hand of God ought to be on you in everything you do. Elisha was representing God. And he was saying, King Joash, you've got to go out and fight the Syrians. You've got to fight the battle. You're going to have to defend the nation. But as you go and fight, and as you lead this people, and as you make decisions for this nation, the hand of God has got to be on you. It's got to be on you. And my dear friend, the hand of God needs to be on every single one of us. And everything we do, whatever we set out to do in our life, we ought to want the hand of God on our life. I've told you a story before. When Adam was a real little boy, he always wanted to drive. And so we'd be in the car, he'd be over here, and I'd be driving. He said, Dad, I'd like to drive. So I'd get him out of his car seat, put him in my lap, put his hands on the wheel, put my hands over his hands, and he'd drive. We'd get home, he'd go running into the house and say, Mom, I drove home. Now, he didn't drive home. His father had his hands over his hands. And my dear friend, as we steer the ship of our life, that's exactly the way it ought to be. We got our hands on the wheel, and we're steering, but every single one of us should want the hands of God on our hands to help us steer our ship. As I stand to preach my prayer week after week after week, and I beg God on all day Saturday, and Saturday night, early Sunday morning, I say, Dear God, I don't want to preach without your hand on me. I don't want to stand before my people. I don't want to open this book. I don't want to try to share your word without your hand being on me. I was here earlier. I saw Brother Wendell over here at the altar this morning. I imagine he was saying the same thing. He was saying, I don't want to lead this singing. I don't want to sing that special, Dear God, without your hand being on me. I've got to have it. So every Sunday school teacher should have that same attitude. You should not stand before your class and not try to teach the Word of God until you've gotten by yourself that week and say, Dear God, I've got to have your hand on me. I can't do it by myself. every dad, as you try to raise your children, you need the hand of God on you. You need to say, oh dear God, I can't raise these children by myself. I need your help. Every husband needs that same thing. You need the hand of God on you. Every wife, every mother, every one of us, as we set out to live our life and do those things that God called us to do, we've got to have the hand of God. We need His hand. I told you several weeks ago, one time, Adam and I were driving, and he said, Dad, I want to drive by myself. Take your hands off the wheel. And we were at a place where the ground was even with the road, wasn't any traffic. And I said, okay. And I took my hands off the wheel, and we went, and he said, Daddy, I need your help. And I put my hands back on the wheel, got them back. And that's exactly what we do with God sometimes. We say, dear God, I don't need your help anymore. I know enough to run my own life. I want to do it by myself. You take your hands off the wheel. And God, just like a loving father who wants us to learn what it is to live our life without Him, He backs off. He says, okay, okay. And here we go. We get off the road that He wants us on. And we go bumpy, bumpy, bump, bump. And God's, and then when we finally get to the point, sometimes some of us have to hit a tree. Sometimes some of us have to hit a rock. Sometimes some of us have to get in the ditch until we finally come back and say, dear God, I need your hands on the wheel. I can't live my life by myself. I need your hand on me. But there's another truth in this illustration that Elijah did that day to Joash. He was the man of God. He was the preacher. Every single one of us need the hand of God on us. But my dear friend, every single one of us also need the hand of a man of God on our life. We need a preacher. We need somebody that when they open the Word of God, it lifts us toward heaven. We need somebody when they stand and preach that we can see Jesus clearer. We need somebody who's got their hand on our life when the book is open and the words are read, that they hear God speaking when that preacher speaks. You need it. You need it. And I'm not saying it should be me, but look, if you need to find you a man of God, somebody that opens this book and helps you live cleaner and helps you live purer and points you to God and encourages you to serve Him. You need the man of God and His hand on your life. Look, it'll help you. It'll help you be a better Christian. You can't do it by yourself. Hey, all of us, we get discouraged. We want to quit. And we need a man of God that says, don't quit! Keep on, keep on, keep on! All of us get discouraged. We all have burdens. And we all just want to throw up our hands and say, I just can't go on. Just can't go on. And we need a man of God who's got His hand on us that says, you can make it. Jesus loves you. And He's going to help you with those burdens. We need a man of God to help us be the right kind of husband, the right kind of wife. We need the hand of the man of God on us to help us be the right kind of father and the right kind of mother. And my dear friend, you need to find you a man of God and stick with him. Now look, he's going to insult you sometimes. He's going to get under your skin. Don't you know that Elisha was under Joash's skin? Don't you know that Joash hated him every time that old stinking preacher came? Can't you see it? Joash goes home from church. They're sitting down eating their chicken dinner on Sunday. And the king says to Mrs. Joash, that old preacher was preaching to me again today. I mean, he was looking right at me when he talked about that. And he was preaching right at me. And the preacher, you're going to feel that way sometimes. I get to ranting and railing on smoking, and you say, he's talking to me. Or I get to ranting and raving on living right, you're going to say, he's talking to me. But my dear friend, that's what we need. That's what we need. We need the hand of God on our life, but we also need the hand of the man of God to keep us pointed toward God. Then I want you to notice the illustration that Elisha used to end his message. He used an illustration to start, he used an illustration to end. Verse 18,
He said, Joash, get you some arrows. Joash got him some arrows. He says, I want you to take those arrows and hit them on the ground. So Joash took those arrows. Three times he struck the ground with those arrows. And the Bible says that Elisha got wroth. He got mad. He said, Joash, you didn't finish the job. You only struck the ground three times. You should have done it five or six or seven or eight times. Then you could have beaten the Syrians. But now you're only going to beat them three times. The third point that I'd make to you this morning, and I thought this was a real simple message. The third point I'd make to you this morning is we need to finish the job. We need to finish the job. If you've started something, then go ahead and finish it. Finish it. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you been convicted of your sin and your need to receive Christ as Savior? If you have, go ahead and finish the job and receive Him. Just receive Him. Have you been saved? Well, praise the Lord. But go ahead and finish the job and get baptized. Have you been baptized? Well, praise the Lord. Now go ahead and you join a Bible preaching church. You need it. Just go ahead and join it. Have you joined the church? Praise the Lord. Then start being faithful to the services on Sunday morning. Are you faithful to the services on Sunday morning? Praise the Lord. Then start being faithful to the services on Sunday night. Finish the job. Don't quit halfway through. Don't be a half-baked Christian. Go on. Get into it. Full-fledged. You faithful to the services on Sunday night? Well, then be faithful to the services on Wednesday night. Go ahead. Go whole hog. Get into it all the way. Are you faithful to the services on Wednesday night? Then pray. Pray. Every day, pray. Do you pray every day? Then read the Bible every day. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Do you read the Bible? Then go ahead and witness. Tell others about Jesus. Tell them what He's done in your life. Do you witness? Then go ahead and tithe. Give God 10% of what He gives you. Do you tithe? Well, then go ahead. Finish the job. Be a friend. Go ahead. Be everything that God wants you to be. And that's what Elisha was saying. He said, Joash, finish the job. Strike those arrows on the ground. Defeat Syria. Do it over and over. That's what he says to us this morning. Finish the job. You've started in the Christian walk. You've got saved. You've been baptized. Well, go ahead. Be faithful. Join the church. Be faithful to it. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's my message to you this morning. Are you saved? Praise the Lord. Serve God. Just serve Him. Stay on the job. Stay in the battle. Fight. But if you're not saved this morning, then my dear friend, the message to you is, why don't you come and let God put His hand on you? You see, every person here this morning needs the hand of God on them. I'll close with this illustration. Brother Wendell, you and John, come back. Help me. We're going to let John be the old sinner this time, Brother Wendell. Here's the old sinner. He, Brother Wendell's going to be God. Don't laugh, John. I'll be the man of God. Here's the sinner. He needs two hands on his life. He needs the hand of God. He needs the hand of the man of God. Now, if he comes to me first, he don't need my hand first. If he comes to me, I can't save him. What he needs first is for God to put His hand on his life. Save him from his sin. Make him right with Him. And then God says to the sinner, I want you to pray to me. I want you to read my word. I want you to work for me. And he says, oh, by the way, I've sent my representative, a man of God, and he's going to put his hand on you too. I see, what a combination. It's hard for the devil to get to this guy. He can't come that way because God's over there. He can't come this way because the man of God's over here. And that's why, my dear friend, every single person that's saved needs to be a member of a Bible-preaching church. Amen. It just won't do any good for you to come and dabble and visit. Oh, that's good. But what you need is the steady diet and the commitment that comes from joining a Bible-preaching church. Amen. Here's the sinner. He needs the touch of God. You're here this morning. Thank you, guys. You've never had the hand of God on you. You need it this morning. You need it. You say, oh, Brother Darrell, I'm not good enough for the hand of God to be upon me. Well, God, that's not a precondition with God. He wants you to come just like you are. You say, you don't know the sin that I've been into. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. That's who God wants to come, sinners. And He says, look, I sent my Son to pay for your sin. I want to put my hands on your life. I want to help you live. I want you to know what it is to have joy and peace and love. And I want to put my hands on you. Would you come by way of Jesus and let me do that? And if you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, I invite you to do that. We're going to sing "Just As I Am" without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. If you need to come, I want you to come. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you for this beautiful story. Thank you that there was a man of God who was faithful to the end. And even on his deathbed, when the king came, he preached and preached and preached. Father, give us today some preachers like that, who, regardless of how the world changes and regardless of how everything about them changes, they'll stay true to this book.